Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for the good word of the Lord. Oh, let's thank Him again. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. I appreciate the word of the Lord that we just heard from Brother Bray and the spirit that it was preached in. Amen. The next young man that we bring to you is Brother Tim Lackey. And he is from our church here in Fresno, Truth Tabernacle. I pastored him nearly all of his life. When I came to Fresno, he was still in diapers. So he has not known anything but Truth Tabernacle and our ministry. Here in the Fresno area, God has helped us and blessed us, and we appreciate it. We got 9 churches here in this area, and they're either a branch work of Truth Tabernacle or pastored by one of Truth Tabernacle's young men. So we have a good fellowship here in the Fresno area. And all of these churches are within 10 minutes of the mother church. And you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to reach this city. Praise God. We're trying to reach this city. It's called evangelism. It's called revival. Hallelujah. Thank God. I appreciate Brother Lackey. He also graduated from our school, and he worked very, very closely with me for many years. He married Brother Delton Fair's daughter across town, and later, in the will of God, he became the pastor of North Calvary. Yet at the same time, he has helped us at Truth Tabernacle with our school. He is a very dedicated preacher, praise God, in prayer and in studying of the Word. And we're glad to have him for our neighbor. Let's worship the Lord as Brother Lackey comes. Let's praise the Lord.
Amen. Why don't we just lift our hands together? Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, Lord, your mercy. Lord, we're here today because of your mercy. We're here today because of your love towards us. We're here today, Lord, because of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for the precious blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Calvary, Lord. This is all about you today, Lord. May we hide in the shadow of the cross today. May we hide in the shadow of the cross today. Oh, hallelujah to our great God. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. Amen. God bless everybody. Appreciate everything so far. It's been so good, so right. I've been so stirred. Appreciate last night, Elder Copeland, and today, Brother Bray. And my soul has been stirred by both messages. And that song that was just sung just kind of opened up my emotions. This is all about Calvary. May I hide in the shadow of the cross today. Amen. I appreciate my pastor today, and he's been through every season of life I can think of, just about. He baptized me in Jesus' name, graduated me from 8th grade, 12th grade, married us, dedicated our children to the Lord, and he has just been an example of humility and Christian service. And I love him very, 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 very much. And I would never want to do anything to embarrass him. I appreciate my parents today. Love them. Appreciate my in-laws. They could not be here today, but I love them and appreciate them. Appreciate all of you. I've asked God to do something in my spirit. I cannot preach to people that I do not love. I cannot do it. So I've asked God, put a love in my heart today for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Amen. I want you to know that God wants to do a work in our spirits. He has begun that work. But I feel that God wants to break up the fountains of the deep in our hearts. A deep, deep move of the Spirit that has begun last night and is here right now. And with that song that was just sung to us, there's an undercurrent of the Spirit. God wants to break up the fountains of the deep. Exodus 40 is not my text, but it says that Moses finished the work and then the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Several hundreds of years later, Solomon had made an end of praying and fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And once again, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Then several decades later, I guess several hundreds of years later, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of God once again filled the temple. Several decades after that, we read of one of the saddest events in all of history, as the glory of God was removed, very slowly it appears, from the temple. Ezekiel is by the river Chebar, and he's translated back by a vision, back to Jerusalem. The temple is still intact at that time. And there, to Ezekiel's horror, he watches as the glory of God lifts up above the cherubim in the holiest of holies. And there, the glory of God goes to the threshold. And then from there, the glory of God goes to the east gate. And then the glory of God lifts up above the Mount of Olives. It's as if the glory of God, God is looking back with a wistful look on His face. Does anybody notice that I'm leaving? Does anybody care that I'm leaving? And eventually the glory was gone forever. So the message today will help us to keep the glory of God in our hearts and in our churches. I want to keep the glory of God. I'm going to ask that you lower the drawbridge of your heart. And while I'm preaching today, our spirits are going to be talking to one another. But I'm asking by the help of God that we would lower the drawbridge of our hearts. Let's let the Spirit and the Word come in. As for me, and I know I speak for you, I want the fountains of the deep to be broken up in my spirit. Something's got to happen to me emotionally. There's got to be something shift inside of me. Something's got to melt inside of me. Something has got to break inside of me. Anybody feel that way? Been a while since we've really convulsed under the power and the glory of God and broke down emotionally. And let a lot of things out. How many feel that this afternoon? Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God at the close of this service that the fountains of the deep would be broken up in our spirits. I'm praying, Lord Jesus, the fountains of the deep would be broken up here today in my heart. Proverbs 26, verse 3. I stepped out just before Brother Bray finished and ran into a little boy out there. And he looked at me. He said, "Excuse me." He said, "Is there any more preachers today?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." He said, what's your name? True story. I said, Brother Lackey. I didn't tell him I was the next speaker. I'm sorry, son. He said, I really. I said, why? I said, why do you want to know? He said, I'm really wanting to leave. Hallelujah. Thanks a lot. Brother David, he goes to your church. I asked. I said, well, that explains a lot right there. Amen. Proverbs 26:3. This is, well, I wouldn't suppose it would be a pretext because that means something else, but it's a pretext in this sense. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. A rod for the fool's back. What could be worse than a fool? What could be worse than a fool? You may be seated. Webster's definition of a fool is a silly or stupid person. One who lacks sense. One who wastes time. One who putters aimlessly. One who trifles. One who flirts. One who is sexually promiscuous. One who squanders. One who handles carelessly. One who is reckless or thoughtless. One who lacks forethought or caution. One who lacks judgment. What could be worse than a fool? The fool is not so much one who does not reason, but rather they reason wrongly. In the book of Proverbs, the term fool denotes one who is rash, senseless, and unreasonable. Proverbs says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. The fool shall be servant to the wise. A fool layeth open his folly. The fool rageth and is confident. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Wisdom can be right there, but their eyes are out somewhere else. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Fools don't want to listen. They just want to do all the talking. Every fool will be meddling. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him. One translation says, even though you should pound a fool, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. What could be worse than a fool? Proverbs goes on to say, a fool uttereth all his mind. The fool walketh in darkness. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He's lazy. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools hate knowledge. Shame shall be the promotion of fools. Fools die for lack of wisdom. The heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Fools make a mock at sin. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. And then Solomon gives us the classic dilemma. When you're dealing with a fool, you just don't know what to do. He said, answer not a fool, lest thou be also like unto him. And then he said in the next breath, answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You just don't know what to do sometimes when dealing with a fool. Ecclesiastes says, he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. He wears a sign that says, I am a fool. What could be worse than a fool? What could be worse than a silly, aimless, wasteful, careless, reckless, thoughtless, senseless, intellectually deficient, rash, angry, scornful, evil, shameful, meddling, loudmouth, flirtatious, slothful, sexually promiscuous, slandering, lying fool? But as bad as a fool is, as irredeemable and incurable and irreclaimable that a fool is, as unrecoverable and unalterable and unsalvageable that a fool is, there is yet one thing worse. We'll take as our text in 26 of Proverbs, verse number 12. The word of the Lord says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. According to God's word, there is more hope for a silly, aimless, wasteful, careless, reckless, thoughtless, senseless, intellectually deficient, rash, angry, scornful, evil, shameful, meddling, loudmouth, flirtatious, sexually promiscuous, slandering, lying fool than for a man or a woman who is wise in their own conceit. You see, the likeliness that a fool will ever recover is slim to none. However, the likelihood that a man or a woman that is wise in their own conceit will ever recover is slimmer yet. There's just not much hope for a man, for a woman that is wise in their own conceit. John the Baptist taught us and preached to the people of that day. And he said, look, you're going to have to deal with the root of the problem. It was John the Beloved that taught us that every sin in God's Word, every sin imaginable, falls into one of three categories. It's either A, the lust of the flesh, B, it's the lust of the eyes, or C, it is the pride of life. And it is the root of the pride of life that causes a man or a woman to be wise in their own conceit. The pride of life. The pride of life. Oh, the insidious, subtle nature of pride. God help us today, because none of us are exempt from this today. Pride is so insidious. It is so subtle. Pride is stealthy, slippery, and shifty. Pride is tricky, underhanded, and furtive. Pride is indirect. It's collusive. it's hypocritical. Pride is supple and smooth and serpentine. Pride is treacherous, always calculating and scheming. Pride is Grecian in its desire to display human talent and human beauty and human flesh and human possessions. Pride is Machiavellian as it unscrupulously puts political expediency above ethics and morals. Pride is Babylonian in its desire to make myself a name and to build myself a monument unto myself. Pride is Byzantine as it intricately seeks advantage over men by using great swelling words. And so like a serpent on a rock, pride meanders and it maneuvers and leaves no trail. It's slippery, it's shifty, it's slick. Ironically, pride's dreams can be so noble and her visions can be so commendable. But when you get way down deep into the inner recesses of the man or the woman, the dream and the vision is all about them. This is why we need the fountains of the deep to be broken up regularly. There's just not much hope for a man or a woman that has been infected by the insidious disease of pride. Solomon said, a man's pride shall bring him low. Isaiah said, the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. Daniel said, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though thou knewest all of this. You knew what God did to your daddy. You should have humbled yourself. Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the clouds. And then he said, I will be. Ironically, Lucifer didn't do any of those things. He didn't go up, but he went down, down, down. Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this great Babylon that I built by my power and for my honor? Ironically, God spoke at that moment and said, Nebuchadnezzar, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Amen. Proverbs 17, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Psalm 75, lift not up your horn on high, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he raiseth up another. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, we got to get our hearts right. If we're going to keep the glory in our hearts, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, things have got to get broken up now and then. Oh, God, help us. Pride is insidious. Paul's usage of the word pride in 1 Timothy 3:6 comes from the Greek word tuphutheos, which literally means wrapped in a smoke. So they cannot see themselves or others in a clear light. Paul used the same Greek word in 1 Timothy 6:4 when he said he is proud, knowing nothing, meaning he is wrapped in a smoke and he cannot see himself. and he cannot see others in the true light. This is why if you're a fool, your chances of recovery are very slim. But if you are proud and enshrouded in this smoke of self-deceit, the chances of ever recovering from that are slim to none. But there is a God in heaven that's going to help us today. There's a God in heaven that's going to help us today. I believe the wind of the Holy Ghost can blow this smoke away. I believe the Spirit and the Word can come inside and break up the fountains of the deep. Let's ask God to do it. I want Him to do it in my heart. I want Him to do it in my spirit. The same Greek word is used in 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days, surely we're in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, heady, high-minded, literally wrapped in a smoke of self-deceit. Can't see himself, and they can't see others clearly. You see, the fool can know, I am a fool. I am a fool. But you'll never convince a man that he is proud. He's wise in his own conceit. He's wrapped in a smoke, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. It's going to take an act of God. It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle to blow that smoke away. It is this blinding pride that is the cause of self-justification. Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It is this blinding pride that is the cause of hypocrisy. Jesus said, why beholdest thou the speck that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the plank that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the plank out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the speck out of thy brother's eye. It is this blinding pride that is the cause of self-righteousness. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, even as this publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he beat his chest and said, O God, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man that goes home justified. And then he said, for everyone, there's no exceptions, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, the perils of pride. Pride deceives the heart. Jeremiah 49:16. Pride is the source of all, A-double-L, all contention. Proverbs 13:10. Pride expresses itself in boastings. James 4:6-16. Pride evokes the resistance from God. James 4:6. Pride hardens the mind. Daniel 5:20. Pride binds like a chain. Psalms 73:6. Pride brings men down to destruction, Proverbs 16:18. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no more dangerous man in this world than a proud man. He'll hurt you more than anybody could hurt you. That's why Jesus said, beware of the Pharisees. He said, beware. They'll hurt you. Beware of the Pharisees because they love salutations in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi, which means teacher. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They love to be seen praying. They love to be seen fasting. They love to be seen in their extravagant, ostentatious garb. They love the praises of men more than they love the admiration of God. They love their status. They love their status symbols. They are more concerned about what man thinks about them than what God thinks about them. And this is why King Saul, who was the epitome of a man wise in his own conceit, when he fell and Samuel confronted him in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul's response was, I have sinned, yet honor me before the people. That is the essence of pride. More concerned with what others think about me. God have mercy. Do we ever think that God knows what's in the darkest recesses, most remote parts of our heart? He's the one that counts. He's the one that counts. Oh God, go deep, deep today. Go deep into our hearts. I don't truly know all that's in my heart, Lord. But God, show me, show me, show me. I'm church in just 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Before the day's over, something could be exposed that we didn't even know that was in there. That could be the mercy of God, letting that thing surface so we can take care of that thing. God loves us. God cares about us. I have sinned, but honor me before the people. Jesus said all their works, all of them, all their works they do for to be seen of men. You see, if Satan can't get us through the lust of the flesh, he'll try the lust of the eyes. And if that don't work, he'll try the pride of life. And Satan just keeps going from one thing to another. He tries the lust of the flesh. Okay, I'll try the lust of the eyes. Okay, I'm going to try the pride of life. And it's incessant. He never backs up. And oh, how soothing the thoughts of pride can be. And how relentless, how incessant pride is as it continuously tries to press in on us. I guarantee you in this house already today, all over this house, if we were honest, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. Pride all through this congregation has been incessant, trying to massage itself into our minds and our spirits. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the way pride is? It's insidious. It never stops. It never stops working. You can be kneeling before the cross and pride will try to massage its way in. You can be doing something great for the kingdom of God in a humble manner as you can. And pride begins to massage its way in. And so we have to recognize that the only way to deal with pride is you must deal with it while it's still in its infancy. Why it's a neophyte, while it's just starting. When that tingle just starts in of pride, that sensation. Oh, pride is soothing. It makes you feel good. You could be driving down the car and pride start massaging on your spirit and mind. Boy, it just makes you feel good. Boy, you travel that path for a while. Don't take care of that thing. That's why Proverbs 30:32 says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, lay thine hand over thy mouth. If a foolish or proud thought, he says it's foolishness to lift yourself up in your heart. But if you have lifted up yourself in your heart, he said, place your hand over your mouth. In other words, don't do anything. Stop. 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 Don't speak. Don't act. Don't do anything. Place your hand over your mouth. The act of placing the hand over the mouth expresses the humiliation of silence until I get this stinking sensation of pride out of my mind and my spirit. This can go no further. I will not speak, I will not act until this thing is dealt with. You got to deal with pride when it's in its infancy. Just as soon as you feel that tingle of pride, you got to smash it instantly. There's no playing with pride. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Listen to this. First on the list. This is God's list. First on God's hate list. Number one. Before even murder, he said a proud look. A proud look. We're never delivered from any sin until we see how abominable that sin is. In the sight of God, pride is vile and putrid, disgusting and revolting. In the sight of God, pride is reptilian, nauseating, abhorrent, repugnant. In the sight of God, pride is loathsome. It's foul. It's reprehensible. It is horrid. In the sight of God, pride is beastly, fetid. It's contemptible. It is vulgar. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. You see, pride assumes too much. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And they worshiped. And they clapped. And they waved palm branches and laid them down. But imagine on Palm Monday, that same donkey strutting back into Jerusalem, saying, I want that again. And so he marches, and he's waiting for the accolades. And nobody even seems to notice him. He walks by the well and says, hey, hey, what about it? One fellow looks at him and slaps him on the tail and says, move it. And he angrily, he says, well, I'll just go down to the marketplace. They're the good people. They'll know who I am. And so he begins strutting in front of the market, expecting the palm leaves and the worship and the accolades. And nobody even seems to notice him. And he yells out, hey, yesterday it was palm leaves. And yesterday it was worship and adoration. What about today? Hello, it's me again. Nobody even seems to notice. And so he goes home, sadly and confused, to his mother. And his mother says, foolish child, don't you realize that yesterday wasn't about you? It was about him. It was about him. It was about him. Pride assumes too much. Pride is like the mouse that crosses the bridge with the elephant. And after it's a wooden bridge. And after they cross, the mouse looks up at the elephant and says, my, didn't we shake that bridge? And the elephant says, little mouse, why don't you cross that bridge by yourself and see what happens? Oh, we need to be reminded that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. Without me, you're just an ordinary donkey. Church, this isn't about us. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about Him. Oh, how we need a move of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Oh, I'm telling you, if we'll get this revelation, the glory of God will put us all on our faces. Oh, how I long for that. Oh, hallelujah. Pride goes too far and steps out of bounds. We need to know our place. But when King Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up unto his own destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar. He stepped out of bounds. That wasn't his place. It doesn't matter that you're the king. You better study the Pentateuch. You better study the laws, the law of Moses. That's not your place. But 80 valiant men couldn't stop King Uzziah that day in his proud state as he went too far and stepped out of bounds. Pride does not listen. Saul, when you were little, in your own eyes, you were anointed king over Israel. But now that you have arrived, you won't listen. You won't even listen to Samuel the prophet. Because pride knows best. Pride knows more than everybody else. Pride knows more than the prophet of God. Pride knows more than the pastor. Pride knows more than the elder. Pride knows more. And how often good men crash and burn because they just won't listen. God, help us to listen. Even if I don't understand, even if I disagree, God, help me to listen. Because I can be wise in my own conceit. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to help us. Help us to listen, Lord. It has been said that failure has killed its thousands, but success has slain its tens of thousands. Paul said, and lest I should be exalted, the great apostle Paul, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. My land, did Paul forevermore have an experience with God? Whether in the body or out, we don't know. He didn't even know. But he was translated into places that you and I have never been. And saw things that were literally unspeakable. Heard things that were unspeakable. And when he came back down to earth, God said, I've showed you so much, Paul. And I love you so much. I'm going to have to give you a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet, which literally means to slap you and to beat you. And Paul said, I prayed 3 times, God, take this away. And God said, I can't, Paul. This is for your own good. Because you've been too far in the things of God. You've seen too much. And I love you so much that I don't want you to become puffed up. And so Paul made up his mind. Read it in the 12th chapter of Corinthians first. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmity. That thing that seems to make me feel so weak, that's what I'm going to glory in. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. And when I am feeling weak, you see, when we're feeling strong, we're not really strong. When we're proud, we're really in bad shape. It's when we're feeling inadequate. It's when we're feeling weak and frail and God, I can't do this without you. That's when God says, you know what? I can work now. I'm going to tell you what Pentecost needs. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from our wicked way. Oh, I long for church services where the glory of God would come in like it did in Exodus 40. Oh, that we would fall on our faces. I'm going to tell you, we can have it. God wants to do it. But He's got to get some things fixed inside of our hearts. It's been too long. They've been too far and in between where everybody spits the gum out of their mouth. And everybody, amen, stops writing notes and text messaging. And everybody is enthralled and in awe with the glory of God. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want church services. I know it ain't going to happen every service, but it's got to be regularly and frequent where the glory of God comes in and we fall on our faces before Him, because that is when sin in our hearts is exposed. It wasn't until Isaiah saw the glory. The previous chapters, he was saying, woe is this nation, and woe is that nation, and woe is that nation. And God said, now I'm going to show you my glory. And when he saw the glory of God in Isaiah 6, he put his hand over his mouth and said, woe is me, I am undone. Literally, I am destroyed. I didn't know that was inside of me. Oh, we need deep visitations of the Spirit. Show us, Lord, what's in our hearts. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How ironic that the things that we want, maybe the very things that cost us our lives. James and John came to Jesus, and their mother got involved in it too. Lord, let me sit on your right hand and my brother on your left. And mama said, yeah. Oh, boys. He said, you don't even know what you're asking. He said, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you willing to be baptized with me? I'm sure there was a lot of people that wanted Bishop James' position in that Jerusalem church. But not too many people would want to have suffered like Bishop James did. The thing that we want, maybe the thing that costs us our head. That high profile position, that may be the thing that gets us stoned. Anybody want to be a John the Baptist? Lose your head. Anybody want to be a Stephen? Be stoned to death. Anybody want to be a Simon Peter? Be crucified upside down. The things we do for God have got to be rightly motivated. Because we're going to crash and burn. God gets down into the darkest, most remote parts of our being. He's got to get us in a place of complete brokenness where we are shattered. Peter said, be clothed in humility. This past summer, four of us men had a phone conference with Elder Pickle Simon. I wish he were here today. And here's part of what he said on the phone to us. He said, it's embarrassing to be caught naked. The proud man is naked. It's embarrassing when someone speaks out proudly. It's as embarrassing as nakedness. Pride belongs nowhere. Pride on the platform is as humiliating as nakedness on the platform. But the proud person does not see their own naked exposure. And nobody wants to tell the emperor he has no clothes on. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not.
You don't even know it.
Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Oh, does anybody want to be clothed in humility? The shame of naked exposure. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. I'm not far from being done. The 12 disciples were forevermore in a debate as to who would be the greatest. They once asked Jesus the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Elder Picklesheimer that day told us that God demands that men become as little children because little children cannot hurt anyone. Little children are not capable of greatness. And little children are unassuming. The last argument the disciples ever had was at the Last Supper. Of all times, at the Last Supper. Mark records there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And while they debated and argued and contended with one another, and friction and sparks, Jesus, the King of Kings, put a towel around his waist, picked up a water basin, and proceeded to wash their feet. He said these words to his disciples, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you, as he that serveth. He said, the Gentiles exercise lordship, but not so with you, because my kingdom is upside down. In my kingdom, if you try to go up, you go down. In my kingdom, if you try to get to the front of the line, you go to the back of the line. In my kingdom, before honor is humility. In my kingdom, you make of yourself no reputation. In my kingdom, you take on the form of a servant. In my kingdom, you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In my kingdom, you esteem others as better than yourself. In my kingdom, you prefer your brother. In my kingdom, you wash feet. Jesus' earthly ministry was defined by three objects. They weren't a scepter, no crown, no throne. But the three objects that define Christ's earthly ministry was simply a towel, a water basin, and an old rugged cross. You only win by losing. You're only going to win by losing. Hallelujah. Could you sing it with me? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. I'm going to ask if, is Brother Merritt still in the house? Brother Merritt, is he still here? If you could come up, please, Elder, and be ready to sing that song you just sang. After experiencing Calvary, the disciples would never be the same again. How we need to relive and experience Calvary. My personal opinion is that the 10 disciples, Judas was dead, we know where John was, but the other 10, I just believe that they were somewhere in the distance, scattered out, watching the horrors of Calvary. The one gospel writer records that there were women that were afar off. I just assume that those other 10 were scattered out. They were terrified. Just hours before, they had been contending with one another who would be the greatest. But John makes a decision, and he steps before that cross, takes his place beside Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as Jesus hangs suspended between heaven and earth for 6 excruciating long hours, John stands. The same John that wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy those Samaritans. The same John that Jesus called him and James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. What kind of reputation, what kind of character do they have to get that kind of a title? The same John that just hours before had been part of that contending and jockeying and that manifestation of pride in this the Last Supper. But now John is experiencing Calvary. They have seen their master draped with a purple robe, crowned with thorns and a reed placed into his hand. They have seen Jesus buffeted and spit upon and mocked and scorned. They have seen Jesus beaten with a cat of nine tails, which was a whip embedded with rock and bone and glass. And they literally beat his back to smithereens, exposing no doubt vital organs. And to watch as their master had to struggle, couldn't even do it, trying to carry that cross. He couldn't even carry it. And then when they began to pound those spikes into his hands, and that spike went into his distorted feet, to watch as that spear was thrust into his side. No, John would never be the same again. Those other disciples would never be the same again. Hallelujah. Somehow in the spirit today, we need to revisit, relive Calvary. Somehow in the spirit, we need to stand and come to this front. And in our mind's eye, if we could come at this time, somehow, some way, by the help of the Holy Ghost, as we stand, if you could come, somehow, some way, by the help of the Spirit, I can't do it, but I believe God's going to help us today. Somehow, we need to come take position next to John and Mary. Somehow, some way, the fountains of the deep need to be broken up. What do we need today? We need the fountains of the deep to be broken up. Does anybody feel their need to weep at the cross? Does anybody feel their need? Has it been a while since you have convulsed under the presence of God? Has it been a while since you wept and cried until you could cry no more? Hallelujah. I invite all of us, surely we can come and visit the cross one more time. Why don't we come, make it a point to stand next to John. Let's stand next to Mary in our minds and our spirits. Let's revisit Calvary today. Let's allow the fountains of the deep to be broken up in our spirits. Oh, hallelujah.